Our text tonight is to be found in John 19, verse 30. John 19 and verse 30. Let us hear God's word. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Dear congregation, here tonight we are presented with the death of Jesus upon the cross. In obedience, our Lord went all the way to Calvary, and there he died. The apostle made plain in Philippians 2 verse 8 this great truth: being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We consider his obedience there all the way, and in death itself as well. He was the obedient servant who fully obeyed. Now back in John 17, in that high priestly prayer of our Lord, in view of the work that was soon to be finished, Jesus said, recorded for us in verse 4, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Well, here upon the cross, we consider his obedience. He fully obeyed, and the work which was given him was soon to be accomplished. Here upon the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." A great work was given to him, the work of salvation, which he accomplished. And in view of the work about to be accomplished, he cried, "It is finished." He was the obedient servant. He was obedient all the way and in death itself. And in view of that work, he cries, "It is finished." Now he, in fulfilling his work, dealt with Satan, sin and death. And in finishing the work, he met the condition of life. And so there is salvation for all who believe. As we consider these things tonight, we consider he did it all. And therefore the one who believes, there is salvation. Matthew 1 verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now here tonight we are presented with the last but one recorded sayings of our Lord upon the cross. There are seven of them all together. Just briefly note the seven sayings. The seven last recorded sayings of our Lord. First of all, in prayer, Luke 23 verse 46, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an example there. What words of instruction. "Father, forgive them." See there the heart of Christ, the mercy there in the bowels of Christ. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And secondly, to the thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke 23, verse 43. What words revealing that this thief was forgiven, and what words of comfort. He would go to be with the Lord in glory above. Paradise, the Apostle Paul makes plain, it's heaven. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse chapter 13. Thirdly, to Mary and John our Lord said, "Woman, behold thy son, and then behold thy mother," as we saw last week in chapter 19 verse 26 and verse 27. See there the love of Christ. He was concerned about Mary, that she would be looked out to. And so he says, "Woman, behold thy son." And then to John, "Behold thy mother." Fourthly, again in prayer to the Father, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was in such agony, as we saw this morning, as we saw last week, in such agony, he had such mercy and compassion towards his people. But remember the intense sufferings he was facing. Throughout his life he had known sorrow, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The intensity of his sufferings intensified in the Garden of Gethsemane, And the climax of them was at Calvary. What words he utters, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is the loving presence of God? Such words he uttered. Dear child of God, he uttered those words that you tonight might delight in the presence of God. Fifthly, he cried, I thirst, John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Then sickly here tonight, it is finished, verse 30. And then seventhly and finally, the last recorded saying of our Lord, Luke 23, verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You notice verse 30, we have there the sixth saying. Well, before he gave up the ghost at the end of the verse, there was the seventh saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What words he uttered, full of meaning and full of teaching. What love is shown. What care and concern. What agony he was in. What victory he believed in as he considered those words, as he uttered those words, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. They're full of teaching. Well, tonight we consider the words particularly in verse 30. It is finished. Now come with me to verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Well, as we come to our text tonight, I'd like us to consider three words. First of all, finished. It is finished. Secondly, death. We read here, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But then thirdly, life. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Death was not the end. And in view of the last recorded saying of our Lord, he looks forward to life. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His soul did not die. It went to glory. It was under divine care. And he on the third day rose victoriously. So we think, finished, death, life. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Well, firstly tonight then, finished. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. In the Greek it's one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. The one word. Here in our version, it is finished. What does it mean? To complete. To discharge a debt. There's so much here for us. Now Christ is the surety. Hebrews 7 verse 22. What is a surety? It's important to understand this in light of these words here of our Lord. Hebrews 7 verse 22. A surety is one who undertakes to pay a debt or perform a service for another. Those of you who handle tenancy agreements, you have a similar word, a guarantor. And those of you who receive tenancy agreements, you know you can have a guarantor. What is a guarantor? One who agrees to pay the rent if the tenant cannot pay. We can think of a guarantor. Let's think of a surety. One who undertakes to pay a debt or perform a service for another. But Christ is the surety who undertook to perform a service to pay the debt. And here he cries, it is finished. It's done. There's the discharging of the debt. Let's think of what was owing or what the debt was. Well, our Lord answers this question in Matthew 3 and verse 13. If you turn to these words, you'll see here that which was owing. Matthew 3 and verse 15. Our Lord says here to John, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There it is. That's what was owing. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What Christ fulfilled on behalf of others. Listen to James Fisher. He's fulfilling all righteousness owing to God by his spiritual seed. Perfect obedience was required, but also the suffering of the law's penalty. We think of righteousness there. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, says Christ. That which was owing. Perfect obedience, and also the suffering of the penalty of the law. Now, Thomas Boston helpfully divides this up, and he speaks of the debt or duty of obedience, and then secondly, the debt of punishment. The debt or duty of obedience, that which was owing, and the debt of punishment. Christ as surety performed a great service. He kept the law perfectly, and he suffered the penalty of the law. Think of those words again of Thomas Boston. The debt or duty of obedience, and the debt of punishment. Now Christ as surety must be holy. The law demanded perfect holiness. He must be holy in his nature if he was to fully keep the law. You see that there? He must be holy in his nature if he was to fully keep the law. We who are sinners by nature cannot fully keep the law. He must be holy that he might fully keep the law. Hebrews 7 verse 22 makes plain that he was holy. As one has put it, he presented himself in perfect conformity to the law. And so the angel said to Mary, the holy thing. Luke 1 verse 35. He presented himself in perfect conformity to the law. The spotless Saviour. And then he fully kept the law. And we think of the righteousness of life, which was required. The debt or duty of obedience. Our Lord made this plain in Matthew 19 verse 17 to that man who had come to him. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You see it there? Perfect obedience was required. The righteousness of life. And he kept the law perfectly. He was holy. He presented himself in perfect conformity to the law. And he kept that law perfectly. Psalm 40 verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in such agony, if it be possible, remove this cup. But remember this in view of Psalm 40. He delighted in doing the will of God. And so he said, not my will, but thine be done. And then we read in Psalm 40 verse 8, yea, thy law is within my heart. It was there in his heart. He knew it so well. And he kept every precept of the law. He kept it on behalf of his people. We think of his obedience. That was necessary. Philippians 2 verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did you see it there? We can see his obedience in dying, but we also see his obedience in keeping the law. Became obedient unto death, the righteousness of life. He met the debt or duty of obedience. He also suffered the debt of punishment, and he met that debt. He suffered fully and completely the penalty of the law. He made, as theologians put it, satisfaction for sin. who thought on the road to Emmaus, he said to two in view of his sufferings, Luke 24, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? You see, it was required. There was the debt of punishment. He suffered throughout his whole life, right from his incarnation. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had nowhere to lay his head, dear brethren, as he sought to accomplish redemption for you. He knew what it was to be weary as he sought to accomplish redemption for you. He suffered throughout his whole life. He was burdened. We particularly think he was burdened with our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane as the sufferings intensified and then at Calvary. But you mark this. He was burdened by our sins long time before the Garden of Gethsemane. He was burdened with them all those years. But then in the Garden of Gethsemane, the sufferings intensified. He so felt the burden. And then on the cross came the climax of his sufferings. What sufferings? What he faced there at Calvary. We've already considered those words of Christ from the cross tonight. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where was the loving presence of God? Dear brethren, that we might know the presence of God this night. Where was it? Where he was enduring then the climax of his sufferings. In a few moments he was about to die. Well, in view of all this, in view of the work, in view of the debt, he cries, it is finished. It's done. He's discharging the debt. He's met the demands of the law. He's satisfying God. As we saw in Psalm 22, God was pleased with this. He did not despise him. He was heard. It is finished, is the cry. And these are amazing words. It is finished. Oh, what he had to do. Oh, what he suffered. But here in his dying moments he cries, finished. I'd like us to consider three further things at this point. As we think of these words, it is finished. Firstly, salvation is through Christ alone. He cried, it is finished. No one else but him. He paid the debt. No one else. It is not Christ and works. It is not Christ and someone else. No, he alone cried on the cross. It is finished. Peter writes, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're without Christ, he is the only way. He who paid the price in full. He who finished the work. It's not Christ and yourself. It's Christ and him alone. When we think of denying oneself in going to Christ, as our Lord made plain, what's the first thing? Denying one's righteousness. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It is finished, said Christ. Salvation is through him alone. Secondly, the believer has the legal security from eternal death. The believer has the legal security from eternal death. Our surety paid the debt of punishment. Our surety paid the debt before God the judge. So what do we read in Romans 8 verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Think of the debt of punishment. Oh, what sufferings Christ faced. And here is he is about to die. What does he cry? It is finished. Therefore, we see there is legal security from eternal death. No condemnation, because Christ cried there, "It is finished." Charles Wesley wrote, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine." No condemnation, because he cried, "It is finished." He fully and completely suffered the penalty of the law, and in view of the penalty, he cried, "It is finished." And he was heard, as we saw in Psalm 22, verse 24. God was pleased. And then thirdly and finally here, the believer has the title to eternal life. We think of the debt of punishment. He cried, "It is finished," and therefore there is no condemnation. But let's think now of the debt or duty of obedience. He cries, "It is finished." He was obedient unto death. He kept the law perfectly, having presented himself in perfect conformity to the law. And in view of that part of the work, he says, "It is finished." Therefore the believer has the title to eternal life. Remember again those words of our Lord to that man who had come to him. "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." We see there the debt of obedience. And Christ, he says this, "It is finished." Therefore, dear child of God, you have the title to eternal life. Because he cried, "Finished," you have everlasting life. What was the cry here? "Then it is finished, 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 finished." I'm so thankful it is finished. He never needs to suffer again for me. What love that he did suffer for me. I'm so thankful he never needs to suffer again for me. Finished. And then consider what a glorious gospel that still rings in our land. Oh, that many would turn to him who cried, "Finished." Those who are trusting in themselves, that they would turn from themselves and turn to him who cried, "Finished." What a glorious gospel. "It is finished," says Christ. Dear child of God, in those words you are shown, your sins are forgiven, and you have the title to eternal life. He did it all. He accomplished redemption, that you might know the application of redemption, beginning with effectual calling and ending in glorification on the great day of resurrection to come. So firstly tonight then, finished. But let's consider more briefly, secondly, death. Verse 13. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." He died. He was obedient unto death, as we have already seen tonight in Philippians 2, verse 8. Obedient to Calvary, in dying and in death itself. He died in obedience. He died out of great love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. What love, dear brethren, that he should die for you and me. Thirdly, he laid down his life voluntarily. John 10, verse 18, "No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." What a Redeemer who voluntarily came and suffered for me, who died for me. What amazing love. So we thought he was obedient. Secondly, out of great love he died. Thirdly, he laid down his life voluntarily. Fourthly, as we think of his death, it was necessary, as we have seen tonight. The debt must be paid. He must make full satisfaction. Remember those words in Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." He must die. He must face death if there is to be life. See how so important is the death of Jesus Christ. Dear brethren, we should often be thinking of the death of Jesus Christ. We have the privilege to do so often around the table. And then we should think more often in our own homes. We should think of Christ and what he did for us. Remember the Apostle Paul? He thinks on Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. He thinks on Christ who dwells within. He thinks on Christ who came to save him. We should think on these things. He must die if there was to be life. Thomas Boston writes, his own suffering could only avail here. There would be no pardon, no salvation, no heaven if Jesus did not die. Hebrews 9 verse 22, without shedding of blood is no remission. So vital, so important. It was so costly. But are we so thankful tonight that he did die in our place? He must shed his precious blood. Now we note here that death itself took place. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now in Luke 23 verse 46 we read, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Literally in the Greek, to breathe out one's life. He breathed his last breath. He expired. He gave up the ghost. He dies. There is separation of his body and his human soul. Death takes place. Now remember, God the Son, had taken human nature in order to suffer and die for us, dear brethren. Remember how he was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He had a true body and a reasonable soul. In his death, there was separation of his true body and his reasonable soul. His soul went to glory. What did he say to the thief? We've already considered it tonight. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. His soul went to glory. His body was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb. He faced death. This is an amazing subject. He who is God, created life, is facing death here. There's the separation of his true body and his reasonable soul. Dear congregation, one day we will die. There will be this separation. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God is judge, and God will deal with the soul at death. But we read in Job 14 verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Speaking of death, isn't it? As we think of death here, and in light of Luke 23 verse 46, we're thinking of death there. Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? What a question. Do you know where you will be? Dear child of God, you know where you will be when you die. But for the unbeliever who dies in their sins, rejecting Christ, they will find themselves in hell. Those words of our Lord in Luke 16, verse 23, speaking of the rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. What a dreadful place. There's no joy. There's no happiness in that place, but great sorrow and misery. It's a dreadful place. We think of so many there tonight in that place. How thankful I am for my Saviour. We think of that place, but in contrast, the one who dies loving the Lord will go straight to heaven. to be with Christ. The thief on the cross heard those words of our Lord, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What comfort there is in those words. That man, he began the day hating Christ. He ended the day dining with Christ in heaven. Death came, but all was well for his soul. Death is coming. It's a valley of the shadow of death, a difficult time. We may not like to think often of death, but be sure of this, death will come. Are we ready? How can one be ready? I am ready with Christ my Saviour at my side. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's how we're ready, isn't it? With Christ, who died for us. I can be ready with Christ, my Saviour. We think here of the death of Christ. Think of your own death. One day it's coming. A couple of times this week, I sat down in different families and I thought this, one day I'm going to die. One day we are going to die. But all will be well if Christ is your Saviour. And we can be assured of this because he cried, "It is finished." He did it all. Because he did it all. He could say those words in his dying moments. We will know that all will be well for us when we die, dear child of God. If you're without Christ, well, turn to Christ. Turn to him who cried, "It is finished." He's your only hope. Oh, that many in this nation would turn to Christ. Many thought of Christ on Friday and now have forgotten him to the end of the year. Oh, that many would turn yet to Christ tonight and in this coming week. He is the only hope. We think of death where there is life because of the death of Jesus. We're thirdly and finally tonight, life. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now remember, he came to accomplish a great work. The work is almost done. He cries, "It is finished." In Luke chapter 23 verse 46, he says this further, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And in his dying moments we see plainly he's looking forward. And he's looking forward to life. He gave up the ghost. He cried, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You see, in his dying moment, he was trusting the Father. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." These are amazing words. He's still feeling the wrath of God. He was facing hellish sufferings. He was about to die, yet he looks to the Father. Remember those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is thy loving presence?" But in his dying moment he says, "Father." You see his trust. He's about to die. "Father, where was the gracious presence of God? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." How amazing. He committed his soul, his human soul, unto the Father. Father. Now he was about to die. Consider he fully obeyed the Father's will. Father. There's a note of victory here. Father. It is finished. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do, as we saw in John 17 verse 4. I finished the work. He's considering the work. Father. He's looking forward. He's looking forward to life. And note these words again. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We think here he commends, he sets before, he puts forth, he commits the keeping of. He commends. If you have something valuable, you may bring it and set it before someone. I heard yesterday somebody had a bracelet. It was nearly £2,000. They put it on a top in an age-concerned shop, and it was misconsidered, and somebody sold it for £1.99. And she's trying to get it back. But you may bring something valuable and set it before someone that they would look after it. We hear our Lord's committing his soul, his precious soul, to the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He commends his soul to divine care and protection. He commends his soul to the enjoyment of God's presence in glory above. He's commending, he's committing. He's resting in the Lord. He's about to die. He's resting in the Lord. He knows all will be well. Remember what he said to that thief? Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today he believed it. And here he's looking forward. He's committing his soul into the hands of the Father. All will be well. He knows where to look to. This is amazing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is the loving presence of God? Yet he knows where to look to. He looks to the Father. He's about to die. He looks to the Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. The work is done. Here's a cry of victory. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's looking forward. He knows death was not the end. He cried, it is finished. And he's looking forward. His soul went to glory, and on the third day he rose victoriously. Life was before him. His soul did not die. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His soul did not die, and on the third day he rose victoriously. In these dying moments, he viewed life before him. He knew life was awaiting him. Dear congregation, here is comfort for the child of God. Consider Christ. He cries, it is finished. He's about to die. And he commits his soul to the Father. He's looking forward to life. He knows there is life beyond death. And that is comfort for the child of God. At death, dear brethren, life awaits. You think at the moment of death, there's separation. And there's life. The soul goes immediately to glory. With the Lord, there in that place. And then there will be at the last day the resurrection to life. And why? Because Jesus lived, died, and rose again. Turn with me to those words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to verse 55. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? The believer faces death, and it's a difficult time. But as one of all put it, there is no fearful sting in death for the believer. O death, where is thy sting? No fearful sting. Life and the wonderful day is coming. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The resurrection to life. Glorification, the redemption of the body. Raised gloriously. And we shall be like Christ, as we see in Philippians chapter 3. It's life, dear brethren, that stands before you. Oh, what a wonderful future awaits the child of God. You must tread the valley of death, but life is at the end of the valley. When you die, that very moment, it will be life. Your soul will be with Jesus. Now note these words again in chapter 23 of Luke and verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's a great example. Our Lord in his dying moments looked to the Father. And that's my prayer. My mind might be so clear that in my dying moments I look to the Father. He is a great example. You see, he's commending his soul, his life to the Father. In your life, are you commending your life to the Lord? Psalm 31, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Into thine hand I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. David had his trials, David had his enemies around him. They laid snares for him. He commits his soul to the Lord. You have many enemies, dear child of God. There are difficulties in your way in this life. Commit your soul again and again to the Lord. Commend your life to him each day. Begin by considering God, Lord, thou hast brought me to a new day. I commend my day, my life to thee this day. Commend every situation you face. Here's the Lord, he's dying, he's facing death, he commends his soul to the Father. Commend every situation you face. Commend yourself to the Lord when you face a new situation. Starting a new job, starting a new school. Commend yourselves to the Lord. When financial difficulties arise, go to him who has promised to provide all your needs. Commend your soul, not to the banker, but to your mighty God, who provides all you have need of. Commend your soul to the Lord in the green pastures. Commend your soul to the Lord when you enter the valleys. In South Wales, it's not long before you leave the M4, before you enter the valleys. And they're majestic, aren't they? But the valleys we face are difficult. And it's not long before we enter the valleys. You may be going on in your life, and all seems well for a moment, and then you enter the valleys. And it's not easy to go that way. Commend yourself to the Lord in the valleys. He will look out to you. You consider here our Lord. He believes in divine care. So he commends his soul to the Father. You believe in divine care. His hands are stretched out to you. His right hand is so powerful. Your times are in his hands. You believe these things. Commend your life, your soul to him. Believing in his divine care. Trust him. Roll the whole burden of life upon him. Rest in the Lord. One day you will enter the last valley. Will you be found trusting the Lord? What an example we have here. Oh, what a death Christ faced. And we're so thankful, dear brethren, that there's no fearful sting for us. Because he faced such a death. Consider his example. He's trusting his soul to the Father. As you think of your death. If we're honest, we do think of death quite often, don't we? We are found at times sitting alone, Or maybe sitting in a group of other people and we think about dying. When you think about dying, when your time is coming, commend your soul to the Father, even now. We thought the other week of all those who were brutally murdered as that plane crashed into the Alps. And we can think of our own death. Commend your soul to the Father. As you think of your death, you do not know when it's going to come. Commend your soul now to the Father. Dear young ones, have you ever commended your soul to the Father? Dear child of God, do it again. Lord, I'm resting in thee. In view of death, it will be hard, it will be a dark valley, but I trust thy loving hands. I trust thy caring hands. I trust thy powerful hands. Father, I commend my spirit into thy hands. All will be well. Because Jesus who cried, finished, you dear child of God can say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. All will be well. Jesus was looking forward to life. Is that what you're looking forward to this Lord's Day evening? If you have trusted your soul to the Lord in that initial way, when death comes, it will be life. The believer is looked out to in life. The believer will be looked out to in death. The believer will be looked out to in heaven. On the last day, the believer will be looked out to. And then forever. And why? Because of him who cried, finished. He cried, finished, dear child of God, that you might know everlasting happiness. All will be well. Eternal life stands before you. And then in closing, consider one more thing. For Jesus here at Calvary, his sufferings were soon over. Dear brethren, this veil of tears will be soon over. Compared to eternity, it's nearly ended. Death will come, but then it will be life. And your soul will be with Jesus, awaiting the great day of resurrection, and then forever with the Lord. Jesus here is looking forward to life. Are you this Lord's Day evening looking forward to a wonderful prospect? Life. Life with Jesus for all eternity. Amen. Our final psalm tonight is Psalm 89, verses 15 to verse 19. Psalm 89, verses 15 to verse 19. The tune is Winchester. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. And I'd like you to particularly note the final verse we're going to sing tonight. In vision to thy Holy One, thou saidst, I help upon a strong one laid out of the flock, folk I raised, a chosen one. We're thinking there of Christ. He's the strong one, the mighty one, Isaiah 9 verse 6. And the help we needed was laid on him. I help upon a strong one laid out of the flock, folk, I raised a chosen one. Tune is Winchester, verses 15 to verse 19.